Once again, brethren, we've seen so much this past week, including up until yesterday, the behavior of man and how continually it becomes more and more base. Of course, you had the suicide bombing there in Iraq that killed over 60 people there, wounded just about the same number of people, and they were celebrating the end of Ramadan, and everybody was out celebrating. And I always find it interesting, brethren, the people that killed them also celebrated Ramadan. You know, and I think about, you know, could you imagine some kind of renegade church group who kept the holy days like you and I did, but they were trying to destroy us? When only days earlier they kept the feast, or they kept, you know, atonement, and then they go out the next day and kill people. And we see this, brethren, being done in all sorts of names. And as I've always said, you know, some of the most dangerous people are religious professing people. They can be very dangerous because they can say this is being done on behalf of a higher power, or the higher power told me to do this. And so it goes on and on. You know, the Apostle Paul told Timothy about the base behavior of man. And he began by telling him of the nature, a nature so selfish that it would blind them to the point where they would deal with people, they would extend this behavior, this base behavior, to their own families and even to other people in other nations. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I think you would agree, brethren, we're living in some perilous times. We're living in some very perilous times. Again, with the announcement bulletin I sent out to you, you know, with the agreement of the nuclear pact with Iran and how that was celebrated by some nations, and Israel said, well, here we go again. Once again, we're out here by ourselves. They took a poll, and 47% of the Israeli population said they supported a unilateral bombing of Iran if they could prove that they had nuclear weapons. 35% said no, and about 18% were undecided. They had no real opinion about it. But almost half of your population now saying, we're behind you if you go it alone, without your allies. And to, as one of the Israeli spokesmen said, to go against your mortal enemy, who is now being, in essence, praised by people you thought were always your allies in many respects. But Paul told Timothy here in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. And again, brother, so much today that we see around us. It doesn't have to be a nation at war. It can be people that are, quote unquote, at peace. But the love of self, the promotion of self, is just being, you know, demonstrated so much and being exploited in so many ways by the media, people who are just all about themselves and what they do. That type of love, which causes these people to pervert and corrupt the natural order of things, and more importantly, how they would relate to the Creator of all things. This inordinate desire, family, to focus on the self has long been prophesied. If you look back even to the, you know, how Satan corrupted himself, you know, really, what was his mantra, brethren? He said, I will be like the Most High. You know, a proclamation that I am something, I am great, I ought to have the power, I ought to have the authority. In essence, look at me, absorbed in himself, to the point that I can do that. I can be like the Most High. Lovers of themselves. This morning, brother, I'd like to cover the intoxication of self-love and how we as God's people are to relate to such a person while remaining spotless from this disease, while allowing our light to so shine in this world. What is we want them to see, brethren? It's quite the opposite of what we're reading and seeing in this world today. An article was written titled, 10 Wonderful Ways to Practice Self-Love. And you think, people write articles like this? 10 Wonderful Ways to Practice Self-Love. I'm not going to read all 10. I just have one to read to you today. And that's the one titled, Explore Your Spirituality. Because again, many people claim that they are spiritual as they're caught up in themselves. Many people proclaim their love for a deity or some higher power, and then they determine, brethren, how they do it. And they hold themselves up as being a spiritually minded person. Here's what was written about Explore your Spirituality. Quote, faith is the foundation for self-love. Right there, brother. What is faith? Is that what we would say? Faith is the foundation of self-love. No matter what you believe. Believing in something opens up your soul to the beauty of belief and trust. In what, brethren? In you. Yourself. It will build your intuition and help you make decisions based on your gut. So you're making decisions about anything and everything based on what you feel is right and what you want to do and how you see it. When you explore your spirituality, it will also take you on a journey to learning things about yourself. And new thoughts, feelings, passions, and raw emotions will make you appreciate yourself for being authentically you. People get away with this, brethren. That's spirituality. Which means what? You can make God into any image. You can make God into your image and say, God is just like me. So when I do something, I'm doing it because my God is telling me to make a decision which comes from my gut. And says, well, this must be right because I believe God has shown me. Faith is the foundation of self-love no matter what you believe. Now, apart from God, brethren, what are you left other than the self and what you believe? It's you. When you look at some of the most heated confrontations in the Bible, brethren, many are sprinkled with the seeds of self-love. Many of them are sprinkled with the seeds of self-love. And people demanding through powerful emotions and feelings the things they want. Samuel, the prophet, as a young man, saw the demise of Eli's sons, who sinned constantly. They were very immoral. And Samuel watched that. Unfortunately, he lived to see his two sons also go down the same path, Joel and Abijah. They too, like a Hophni and his brother departed from God. Now, God was reigning over the people. Yet the elders didn't see it that way. So they approached Samuel with their own version of rulership. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Again, Samuel had been present. He saw when the people were so upset, they didn't want to come up and offer sacrifices anymore because Hophni and Phinehas were so corrupt. And they were, you know, just mocking and making fun of everyone's sacrifice when they approached. Now the elders get together and are seeing what's happening to Samuel's sons, and they're saying, you know, we have something we want. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. Again, who's ruling? God's ruling. God is reigning. These are God's people. But they approach, they're fed up with what they're seeing in regards to Samuel's administration here. They all gather, the elders of Israel, and they came to Samuel at Ramah, verse 5, and said to him, look, you're old. You know, who would hear that? You're old, Samuel. Maybe they use that to say, you know, it's not really your fault. You're old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. It's very interesting, brethren. These are the elders of the people. They make no mention of who? God. There's no mention of God. So they're saying, well, Samuel, it's you. It's your children. They don't walk in your ways. Now, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now, in many translations, brethren, you'll find after the term men will be lovers of themselves, the next phrase is lovers of money. But if you have a King James Bible, it says covetousness. Covetousness. Wanting something that you should not have. Wanting something that you should not have. They wanted a king. They should not have had a king. God was reigning over them. But they didn't want that. But they coveted this because they saw the other nations around them and they wanted their way. Why? Because see, if you work with a man, you can try to get things what? The way you want them. And as the elders, they all marched up. They knew, hey, they were going to play a part in what this new administration was going to be, because after all, they were the elders. And they coveted this. There was covetousness. They looked around how the other nations were ruling, and they no longer wished to be ruled by someone they could not see, which was God. Instead, they coveted what the other nations had and demanded that Samuel, not God, Samuel, give them a king. Look at verse 6. Samuel is really upset. He's displeased when they said, give us a king to judge us. Samuel, brethren, knew who they were rejecting. I mean, yes, his sons were not doing right, but Samuel also knew, you know, you don't want God. That's what basically you're saying. You want something of your own creation. So he prayed. And God answered Samuel and said, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you. They have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the words which they have done since the day I have brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing so to you also. God saying they haven't changed. They love themselves. They're lovers of themselves. They want things their way. They don't want me over them. They have their own ways, their own religious system that they want. They don't want me. So you see, brother, this rejecting and forsaking of God to get what you want, dare I say what you love, is nothing new. It's nothing new. Yet these elders will see themselves as being what, brethren? Spiritual. Spiritual. See, people can do and give lengthy arguments that have a spiritual flavor, but totally devoid of mentioning God and His Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here in Corinth, there were still individuals, brethren, in the midst of the congregation who were still lovers of themselves. They were still falling into immoral behavior. They thought they could have it both ways. I can be immoral, but still show up to church on the Sabbath and not give over my other lifestyle because I love that lifestyle. Why should I be made to give up what I want to do? So they were still loving themselves rather than loving God. They were lovers of themselves, and they were corrupting themselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19. So, again, Paul speaks to them about this, and he says in verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 12, again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, beloved, for your edification. Why? They love the brethren. And they can't understand why they are caught up in themselves and their behavior instead of, as Mr. Armstrong said so many times, love is outgoing concern. The world, brethren, love is incoming. And the love of self is very powerful. And some of them were still dealing with this. And so he says, verse 20, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish. What was his wish? That they would be walking in unity? That they would be worshiping God, obeying God, keeping the commandments? Repenting, changing, humbling themselves. He said, you know, I'm a little fearful that when I come, some of you, I'm not going to find you the way you're supposed to be. And that I shall not be found by you such as you do not wish. So he's saying what? Some of you aren't going to like me coming because I'm going to step on your toes. What would they rather have, brethren, that Paul excuse their behavior? See, Paul, why do you have to come here and make us feel bad? Why do you have to come here and command through God that we repent? You know, why can't we hold on to certain things? You know, so many people today, brethren, who are caught up in the love of themselves, they'll take God and use God as the excuse for them being the way they are. Is that not so? God made me this way. There was nothing I could do. God did it. So why are you judging me when God made me this way? And people will use those lines so they can hold on to certain behaviors, certain attitudes. You know, well, it's my fault that I'm a grump every morning and I throw coffee in people's faces. You know, that's how I am. You know, get over it. No, that's the lover of yourself. You don't want to change. And you use that excuse in order to hold on to an attitude that you should be repenting of. And so he continues. If this is found, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented, brethren. Some of them were still involved in these things. Not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. Some were still lovers of themselves. Again, the world, for some interesting reason, they like to go out and find these people who are lovers of themselves and do all sorts of provocative things to call attention to their love for themselves. It's sad, and they plaster them right in front of you on the television, on the computer screen, and you know, you're sitting there searching, there's something off to the side, they're blinking, saying, see this person, you know, bear themselves. You think, well, who puts things up? I don't care that this movie star, this young kid, when does that, and why must that be there? You see? And so we see it today, don't we, brethren? People who have gone over to practice lifestyles that God hates, yet they do not want to be judged by anybody. You don't have the right to judge me. In fact, they want to be accepted for the way they are. They want to be accepted for the way they are. And as an added bonus, these people said that they still wanted to come to church and be like that. They still wanted to come to church and be that way. To those who take such a stand, God gave them over, brethren, and allowed them to adopt these reasonings. Just as he told Samuel to heed the voice of the people who rejected him, God, in essence, is telling these people, okay, go get a belly full of yourself with your self-love. So he gave them over, as we see in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Again, brethren, this is nothing new. Just like what God said, when I brought them out of Egypt, I knew they had the propensity to want to go back and start looking at themselves and do what they want to do. And in time, their heart grew further and further away from God, and they began to encompass the nations around them and adopt their doings, and they ended up wanting to do them. Wanting to do them. So carved images go up everywhere. You know, kings would come along, knock them down, they'd put them back up. They said, this is what we want to do. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. See, there's going to come that point in time, brethren, the Father's going to move. The Father's going to move against this. Jesus Christ is going to move against it. Against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest to them. For God has shown it to them. What is the scripture? Many are called. Many are given opportunity, information, knowledge. Few are chosen. Few are chosen. How many people read the Plain Truth magazine, brethren? Hundreds of thousands of people. But they did not want to retain God in their life. They wanted to have a type of God in their life. Or maybe borrow a few of the commandments from God. You know, I'll take 2, 6, and 7, and I'll build my own around it and call myself religious or spiritual. And today you have people who proclaim to be Christian or spiritual who have these clever arguments. So rather than accept it, accept God's word, accept God's commandments, you use these clever arguments, pithy sayings, to make it sound like, you know, you and God are tight, you're close. And you use and you explain God's truth away, but still make it sound like it's spiritual in nature. And that God is accepting of your participation in unrighteousness, which is now known under different headings, brethren. We don't call it unrighteousness anymore. We'll say things like alternative lifestyle. Who altered it, brethren? Did God alter it? No. We did. So we give it a name and say, you better use that name or we will get offended. We'll get mad. We'll get insulted. So God, brethren, gave them over. Verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up. He said, you know, you want to go? I'm not going to force you. So he gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their heart. See, the love of the self. I want this. I demand this. I want this. Like King Uzzah, he wanted to burn incense, and he was going to burn incense. Knowing by the king's own law, he wasn't supposed to burn incense. But he marched down there anyway to the temple and... No, who is it? King Uzzah. What do you want, sir? Sire? Your Majesty? I'm here to burn incense to the Lord. No. No. And he got mad. Demanded. Because he said he felt he loved himself enough to override God and what God had commanded. And then when he found out that he was not going to be allowed to have his way, brethren, because that love of self had just gone in all different directions, leprosy broke out on his forehead. And they hustled him out of there, and he died a leper. God will give you up to that. He'll give you up to that. To dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. What did Christ tell, you know, the Jews? We'll come to that in just a second. We'll see what he said. You see, they wanted the lie. And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who blessed them forever. Amen. Verse 26. For this reason God gave them up. Okay, this love of self, this inordinate desire to have it your own way. God said, okay. So he gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful. It is no longer committed, referred to as shameful, is it, brethren? We just had that Supreme Court ruling. So what is it? Don't be ashamed anymore. Don't be ashamed. Be proud. Be happy. Because we have said it's okay. And receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. He gave them up, and gave them over. So he gave them over to a debased mind. So, brother, we don't have to sit here and ask ourselves, why are people acting this way? You get your answer right here from Scripture. And we have to ask, what happened to man? What happened to woman? What happened to people? It's right here. Those who are lovers of themselves and willingly corrupt themselves, God says, I'm just going to give you over to those vile passions. So we need to ask, why? It's right here. To do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. We got our answer now, don't we, brother? Haters of God. The true God. But see, I made my own God just like the Israelites made that calf. And said, this be your God. This God says, anything under the sun. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's our God. Because see, if you're a lover of yourself, you got to hate God. Even though you're saying, oh, we love God. Which one? Which one? Violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, because it has been perverted, brethren. See, you love yourself. See, you don't have the right love for other people. So you're unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. People who are lovers of themselves are haters of God, brethren. True godliness has a way of exposing the selfishness, brethren, for some who are lovers of themselves. The all-about-me trap that, we see in so many areas of the world today. It's exposed when God begins to work with someone. The Spirit of God, brethren, turns you towards Him. You examine yourself, but it turns you towards Him, and through your examination you say, wow, I had a lot of self things going on with me that weren't right about myself. The Spirit of God turns you towards God and others, as the Apostle Paul described, the more excellent way of love towards God and others. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Couldn't find my water. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, if there is any consolation. Now, what's consolation? You know, if you remember some of the old game shows growing up, how many of you remember the game show, Let's Make a Deal? Okay, we all remember that. So if you went a little greedy to look behind, you know, the curtain, and all of a sudden, you know, you had $5,000, but you traded it in for the curtain, and they raised the curtain, and there was your very own llama. You were... So what am I going to do with a llama? You know, and Monty Hall would look at you and go, congratulations, you got a llama. Thanks for the $5,000. If he was in a good mood that day, he might give you a consolation prize. So he would say, you know, Mr. Tull, I'll give you $100 for every ink pen that you have on you. And so you're searching around and trying to find those ink pens. That's your consolation. So you can be consoled along with your llama that you're going to be taking home with you. So he said, if there's any consolation, in that term, the act or an instance of consoling, it's the state of being consoled or comforted. Again, the world we live in, brethren, attempts to console itself in other things besides God. They look for other things to give them comfort and consolation because they do not know the Father at this time. They do not know Jesus Christ. They know the words, but they don't know them. So they get their consolation in other areas. We know, brethren, Jesus Christ is going to return. That's very comforting to me. That's consoling to me. He's coming back to this planet. The fact that God's people who died in the faith are going to be resurrected is very comforting to me. I am consoled by that because I look at the state of the world and what man is doing to himself, and I say, you know, isn't it wonderful to know that this is temporary? Right now, there's a lot of people who are caught up in themselves, lovers of themselves. We know that we're going to be with him. That's very comforting to know we are going to be with him. I'd like to read to you from the Expositor's Bible Commentary on this particular scripture. It says, quote, as Christians, the Philippians were in a vital union with Christ, and this placed obvious obligations on them. They were responsible to heed the orders of Christ as issued by him either directly during his ministry or through his apostles. The comfort and encouragement provided by love should prompt the Philippians to desist from divisiveness in any form and to join hands in common actions. And so, what does he say? If there's any consolation in Christ. See, brother, what if you don't have any? What are you going to be like if you have no consolation in Jesus Christ? You think, oh, he was just like a wise man to walk the earth, and he said some things that got recorded, and then he died. The end. That's it. That's all you have? Brother, we're talking about the King of Kings who's coming back to this planet. Lord of Lords. Government on his shoulders, going to wield power and set up the kingdom of God on this planet. Paul is saying, if you have any consolation in that, in the words he spoke, what he did, if you can find consolation in that, then you have a responsibility. If there's any comfort in love, the outgoing love that was within a congregation, the love that's poured out at the Feast of Tabernacles, the words we hear preached every Sabbath, the sermons we've listened to over the years, if any fellowship of the Spirit, what Spirit? God's Holy Spirit. See, why is it different when we're together versus when we're with other family members who are not in the church? And the conversations are very different. And sometimes I sit there, it's like, boy, I really like to strike up a really spiritual conversation right now, but there's nobody else here that I can do that with. So I could do one of two things. Wait for the Sabbath, or pick up the phone and call one of my brethren and talk. And we can sharpen iron together. You see, so he's saying to the people, if you have that, brethren, if any affection and mercy, then you fulfill my joy, he says, by being like-minded. Having the same love. You see, it's one spirit. You see, one spirit. Then that harmony is going to resonate in the midst of God's people, and we're going to have the same love. Okay, so we're not going to look up and see Andy over there by the pier and say, Andy, come on over. No, I'm over here loving myself. I'm loving my, y'all don't love like me. I got a special kind of love. And I said, we're going to push you in that water. I'll give you some love. I got a special kind of love. See, we don't go sequester ourselves and say, oh, I can't be around it. You know, me and God, we just got this close relationship. I just can't share it with all of you. Same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And if it's like that, brethren, then nothing's going to be done through selfish ambition. You're not going to separate yourself from the body and go off and try to do something on your own. And think, oh, well, God's with me because he told me go off by myself and I'm going to do a work, which is what, sitting at home? No. Let nothing be done through selfish conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That is a most difficult principle for many people to follow, brethren, especially people in the world like athletes. When so much of you, what you see with celebrities, they want to be what? Number one. There's no better wide receiver than me. There's no better, you know, skier than me. And sometimes they'll think they're so good and so great, they'll opt out of contracts that they signed in good faith and says, I want more. I'm worth more. So if you don't pay me more, I'm not going to report to training camp. I'm going to sit home till you give me more because I'm the best there ever has been. So you renegotiate my contract because I am better than anyone else at my particular position or sport. What was the boxer Muhammad Ali's mantra? I am the what? Greatest. Paul said, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, which we do naturally, brethren, but also for the interest of others. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Those who love God, brethren, first, brethren being lovers of themselves, they understand what Paul is expressing here in Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I mean, he was the opposite. What did he call himself? I am the least. He didn't say, I am the greatest of the apostles. I am the one. I went out there all by myself with Jesus when he taught me. I didn't get to walk around like the other 12 guys did. I'm special. He said, I'm the least. Therefore, brethren, as the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. How? All lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, not self-love, but the love Jesus Christ spoke about, brethren, when he said what? If you love me. See, that's the kicker, brethren. Look at the world around us, and look at that scripture. If you love me, he said, keep my commandments. Then why is the multitude of churches going tomorrow to church? He said, if you love me, not yourselves, not your own rulings, not what your own teeth, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. When you look at John chapter 8, here Jesus is speaking to people, brethren, he's speaking to Jews who said what? That they believed him. They believed him. But when he spoke to them, they really showed where their love really was. John chapter 8. When he told them about, you know, Abraham, you know, and he said, you know, you keep holding Abraham up as a beacon, and he was my friend. But he said, but before Abraham, what? I am. And then it got heated. So Jesus said, you know what? You keep talking about we have, there's only one, and that's God. We have God. But Jesus said this. Again, these are some of the Jews who believed in Jesus. But what were they lacking, brethren? They didn't have the right love for him. They did not have the right love for him. If God were your father, because remember what it said, we have one father, that's God. He says, okay. If God was your father, you would love me. You would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why don't you understand my speech? Because, brethren, they had not the love of God in them to love Jesus. See, they professed, and a lot of people today profess. But what did Jesus tell them? Oh, they professed. Here's why you don't understand my speech. You are not able to listen to my word. Because, see, your love is being held somewhere else. You are of your father, the devil. The master of self-love. That's who your father is. And the desires of your father you want to do. Brethren, has that changed today? Now, the Lord said, no, I ain't possessed by no devil. I ain't possessed by Satan. I'm not saying you're possessed. I'm saying you're following the same characterization. You're following the same, you know, you're on the same wavelength as the God of this world. And because of that, you can't handle the one who's saying, hey, get away from there. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And just like the sons of Eli, brethren, they believed in God. They just didn't love him. See, they believed in God. They just didn't love him. Many people believe in Jesus, But they love a different Jesus. They have a different Jesus. They don't love the one that came from the Father. Although they can tell you about a person named Jesus. And like Phineas and Hophni, brethren, they have corrupted themselves. Verse 47. Jesus says, he who is of God, he's going to make a distinction here. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. That's about as plain as you can make it, brethren. What did Jesus say? Hearing they will not hear, seeing they will not see. For the love of God, brethren, wasn't there. It wasn't there. They were still lovers of themselves. When you go back and look at Ephesians again, Ephesians 4, you know, when it's talking about in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, there's one body, one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. I'm going to go back to expositors again and go back to Philippians 2 and verse 4. Here's what expositors has to say again in this series of scriptures. He sheds a little light on this. Quote, believers should be looking not only for their own interests, but also to those of others. Sadly, this tends to happen generally when there's a disaster. When there's a disaster in a community, a tornado hits, like the whole community comes together. Then once the emergency is over, things are put right again, what happens? People go back to doing what they were doing before. That's not the way it is with God's people. We are not to neglect one another. We're not only to come together when, oh, there's a crisis. And then after crisis, oh, let's go on our merry way. Again, it's commendable during times of duress, but it's just as important, brethren, when there are times of peace that we come together, that we care for one another. The self-centeredness that considers only one's own rights, plans, and interests must be replaced by a broader outlook that includes the interests of one's fellow Christians. Not only, but also, indicates that believers should not neglect their own welfare or that of their families as they seek the good of others. Paul calls for a Christian concern that is wide enough to include others in its scope. When each member of the Christian community exercises this mutual concern, problems of disunity quickly disappear, unquote. What do we know, brethren? We know that in the last days, men would be lovers of themselves. We know it. The church, in the meantime, while that's all going, what are we supposed to be doing? Coming together. Coming together. In unity, just as we sang the hymn, behold how good it is when brethren dwell together in unity, not disunity. Speaking of those last days, Peter admonishes the people of the responsibility they have as that time draws near. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. What else do we know, brethren? The day of the Lord is going to come. The day of the Lord is going to come. You know, we don't have to fret. God judges righteously. That's why we don't condemn. There's a lot of evil out there. We don't condemn people. The day of the Lord's coming. God is going to place this earth under the rulership of Jesus Christ. It's going to stop one day the evil that we see. He says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? See, how are we to be, brethren? Where our conduct is supposed to be holy. Holy conduct. As we see these things continue to unfold. Holy conduct. And godliness. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. And we pray, I'm sure often, brethren, Father, please send your Son. Please send the kingdom. The people do not know you. Please send your Son. We know a lot has to happen. We know there are some major things that are going to happen. There's going to be a lot of upheaval. Nevertheless, Father, send your Son. Send your Son to this earth. Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. See, we don't have time to be lovers of ourselves, brethren. We don't have time to be lovers of ourselves. Our love is to be directed towards God, who's going to send his Son to this planet, and comforting one another as we look towards that time. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Do we not want that new heavens, brethren? Do we not want that new earth? Now, I want that new earth where righteousness dwells. So let's close now, brethren. Ours is a love that comes from God. He showed us how we are to love. He looked inside and he said, you know, you really love yourself a whole lot, Todd Carey, don't you? You really love yourself. But I'm going to show you something. We're going to rip away that self-love, and I'm going to show you how you ought to really love. Because that one, some of my love is going to go out away from you. Just like when Jesus Christ was walking in the midst of the people, and that woman touched the hem of his garment, that power did what? It went out from him to her, and it healed her. His love was outgoing. What is it you want me to do for you? That was our brother. That's us. That's us. You see, he knew how the world was, even when he was, he knew how people were, but he walked and left an example for us. And he showed us, how do you deal with people who don't like you? How do you deal with people who want bad things to happen to you? How do you deal? How do you deal with people who just, you know, they only want good things from you? They're always going to ask you for things, but never do the spiritual part of it. See, a lot of people wanted healing. Nothing to do with coming to the synagogue. We just want to be healed. You know, and he'd heal them anyway. He healed those lepers. How many came back? One. One. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. talking about the brotherly love that we must have, the godly love that we must have. He says, but concerning brotherly love, he says, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. The Bible shows us, brethren, how we are to love God and love one another. The removal of self-love allows us to see the amazing love that the Father and Jesus Christ have for us. And as children called to partake and to share the gift of that love, we recognize our amazing future, brethren, as family members in the household of God. Finally, let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. When we were baptized, we came out of that water, hands were laid on us, and we received the gift of God's Holy Spirit, we became a new creation. Now, the Holy Spirit was in us. John put it this way in 1 John 5 and verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, remember what the love is predicated on, brethren. Your love for him means what? You are keeping the commandments. You have to say, I love Jesus. Jesus is love. Well, why don't you do what he says? That got nailed to the cross. I don't got to do that anymore. Where? Who said so? So if you love him, that means you're doing what he commands. Who begot also? Him who begot also loves him who is begotten by him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. If you're not going to keep his commandments, how can you stand there and say you love him? How can you stand there and say, I love you, but I'm not going to keep your commandments? You just have to take my word for it that I love you, but I'm not going to keep your commandments. It doesn't work, brother. It doesn't work. Why? This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Brethren, you're born of God. You're born of God. You have the love of God, which means you and I are commanded to overcome this world. And all the self-absorption love that's all mired within people, ensconced in people, running their lives. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Faith in what? Faith in God. Faith in the laws that we believe and trust, knowing that he's going to do what he said and what he commanded. We believe it. And so we follow and do according to his word. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And he who overcomes the world, brethren, have shed the self-love, the lovers of the self, and embrace the love given them by God. The love that will encompass this world and shine forth from his eternal children.